Well, this morning I'd like to turn back God's holy word to verse 29 of John 4. And we're looking at these words, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did." And this morning I'd like us to think about the most wonderful man of all. And in this encounter with the woman at the well, we see something remarkable. The Holy Spirit has given us the Bible. And in this particular passage, we can see something astonishing concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, you may look at your mother. She has a wedding ring, which has a diamond in it. You may have looked at that diamond, because a diamond has many different sides, and when the light shines, whichever side you're looking at, it glistens in a most beautiful way. And in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. When we look at his character from every angle, we see something of beauty and glory. And so this morning I want us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ primarily as we look at this account of this dear woman. It says, come see a man. Look at this man. Come and find this man. Think about this man. Because he really is the most wonderful man of all. And that's what this woman found. And she presented this invitation to those in Samaria to come and find the man that she herself had discovered and found. And so this morning I want us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at five different headings, all beginning with P. First of all, his purpose in coming to her. Then his perception, how he approached her, how he spoke to her so kindly and yet pointedly at times. How he probed her heart, how he persisted when she started to try and distract him. And his priestly love, his love for her soul. And how he became everything to her. And so first of all, this morning in verse 4, you can see the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming down to Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. And the wonderful thing that we notice here is the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about this woman. He knew what he was doing. As he said to his disciples, let's go back, not the normal way to Galilee, but let's go through Samaria, a place where the Jews would never tread normally. But Christ had a purpose in coming. And we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ always had a purpose when he preached and when he taught. Back in chapter 3 of John, we find another man, Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. He was a religious man, but this woman was on the opposite end of the spectrum. And yet he has a purpose also for her. She was a sinner. In verse 27, we read that they said, why are you talking to her? Her in particular. Because she's a sinner. She's a woman from Samaria. Perhaps she looked particularly as a woman who'd lived a sinful lifestyle. Why do you talk to her? But Christ had a purpose. They were amazed that he would want to talk to such a woman. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is that good shepherd, isn't he? He goes looking for the lost. And he's still looking for the lost today, and he's still, as the good shepherd, taking them up in his arms and carry them home again to the Lord. He delights to save. He has a purpose. And this is the first thing that we notice here about the Lord Jesus Christ. With Nicodemus, he had a purpose to bring him to that point where he was born again. And here he has a purpose with this woman to bring her to that point where he becomes the living water for her life. And so the purpose, he must needs go. He had to go through this place called Samaria. Now, Samaria for 7 centuries was separated from, spiritually, they were separated from the Jews. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't have any dealings with each other. That's what John tells us here. They weren't on talking terms. It was hostile territory to go into Samaria. But you know, the Lord is working in Samarias today. In places which are the most hostile and unexpected, Christ is at work. I've read numerous accounts of the Lord working in Iran recently. Remarkable stories of how people are being brought to faith. Here is a Muslim country, totally against the gospel and against Christ, and yet the Lord is able to work. In North Korea, we've heard recently, also in Lebanon, many Muslims coming to know the Lord. In the most unlikely places, the Lord is able to work. And do we believe that the Lord can work in our community, in our town, here in Ashford, or in your family and my family? We tend to put barriers up, don't we? The Lord can't work in that person's heart, or that person's so far off from the Lord, it's almost pointless me praying for that one. But no. Can you see his purpose? It's been the same throughout all the Word of God. He came into the world to save sinners. And the apostle said, "Of whom I am chief, there is none of us beyond his grasp or his grip or his touch." He must go through Samaria. But then secondly, not only do we notice his purpose, but his perception. And this is so wonderful, and I really want you to get a grasp of this morning, because the tenderness and the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to this woman should speak to us this morning of his wonderful kindness and sensitivity. Look at what happened here in verse 5. He comes to this city of Samaria called Sychar. Now, it wasn't really a city. It was a tiny little village or hamlet. Hardly many people there. But Jesus comes to this place, and there, near it, is this special well. Jacob had digged it many, many, many years, centuries before. A famous place. The patriarch had come. And yet now, there was just this little place and the well. And Jesus comes, and we're told that he was wearied from his journey, and he sat by the well. And it was about the 6th hour. Now, if you notice at the end of verse 8, the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. That was their purpose. We'll go into the city to get some food. But Christ had a different purpose. He was going to sit by the well, and it was about the 6th hour or midday. Now, this was not normally the time that women would come to the well. is an indication of perhaps this woman was ashamed to come to the well. Even in Samaria, her life was quite scandalous. And she hardly dared go to the well, so she had to go at a time when others wouldn't be there. But Jesus was there, and he was waiting for her. You know, the timing of the Lord. Maybe you've known it in your life, where you've discovered that just at that moment, the crossroads, as it were, in some way in your life, and you've wondered what's going to happen, and then you discover that Jesus has gone there before you. Because like this woman, he knows us through and through. He has a perception of our need. Even before we perceive it, perhaps ourselves, he comes to this well. Yes, he was wearied in his journey. What a picture that is to us of his humanity. He was a man. And yet he was also divine. And when we look at Christ through this encounter here, we can see both his manhood and his divinity. Because on the one hand, he is wearied in his journey. And yet on the other hand, by the way that he speaks to this woman, we can see his divinity. He was verily the Son of God and God the Son. And so he comes and he's waiting. At the height of her need, she comes with her water pot and visits the well. She'd been to this well so many times before. It almost seemed an ordinary thing. And that's often the case, that the Lord surprises us. He meets us in extraordinary ways, in the ordinary things of life. And so what happens here? He stops her really in her tracks when he says to her, "Give me a drink." Now what a question, or what a request rather. Give me a drink. You say, well, what's so special about that? Well, he's asking her this. A very simple thing. I just want some water. And that was true. He wanted some water. He needed some water. But he opens this up into a conversation with her because he perceived her spiritual thirst. And the spiritual need of her heart. And he uses this request to gain a foothold into her thoughts. And yet he starts off in this very sensitive way, this very tender way, just a simple thing. Has the Lord asked you for something simple? Perhaps in your life, there's been a time when the word of God has powerfully affected you and you say, well, I know the Lord is asking me to do something. And it really is quite a simple thing, but I'm going to put it off and I'm going to put it off because I'm just afraid. I'm afraid to change. I'm afraid to turn my heart over to him. I'm afraid to allow him, as it were, a foothold into my heart. Has he asked you to serve him? You've brushed it away. And yet the question lingers in your heart. And so tenderly he says to her, "Give me a drink." In the smallest thing. And yet the Lord was going to wonderfully use this. Do you know the Lord is very tender towards broken-hearted sinners? The bruised reed he will not break. He will not quench the smoking flax, that burning wick. He won't just put it out. He's not insensitive. But he begins then to open up the door of her heart with this request, the perception of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also we notice him Not only is that a mark of his divinity, how wonderful he is as a man, but as the Son of God. He knew her heart. He knew all about her. And he knows all about every one of us. He knows the aches in your heart this morning. Is there a vacuum in your heart? Do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? You say, all I came to church for this morning was to meet with Christ. There is that aching void, vacuum in your heart. Corrie ten Boom, you may have heard of her, how she was suffered terribly in the Second World War. And this is what she said. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all that you have. If you look at the world, you'll be depressed. If you look at yourself, you'll be distressed. But look to Christ, and you'll be at rest. You see, he perceived her need. That in her heart there was this ache. She knew. He knew that she was spiritually thirsty. And so, thirdly, we can see here this physician, the probing of her heart with his truth. This simple request for water. And he uses it to show her her dissatisfaction with life. How that her life had become exhausting and that she could not gain the satisfaction that she longed for. Look at what she says here in verse 9. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he uses this to point out her dissatisfaction then, that her life. The woman says, you've nothing to draw with. The well is deep. When are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. In other words, he's saying to her, are you satisfied with your life? Is everything going well with you? Why do you come to this well? Yes, you come with a natural thirst, but do you have a deeper thirst than this? You come to this well, it's the same place every day. You come perhaps at the same time. You see the same people and you take the same water, as it were. There's nothing special about this well. And all you're doing is becoming wearier and more exhausted. And that's a picture of life, isn't it? As the years roll by, it's harder to cling to the joys that we once knew when we were young. And you get to old age, and the joys of life seem few and far between. There isn't the opportunity, there's not the excitement, there's not the fun that there once was. But it's true also spiritually. When we're away from the Lord, we can become more and more exhausted. We try and dig the wells of entertainment and pleasure, whatever it is, in order to satisfy our heart. And yet, the deeper we dig, it seems the harder it gets to hold on to any sense of satisfaction or purpose. And slowly, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great physician, gains her interest. Water. Water that will be springing up as a fountain, even to everlasting life. And she comes here in verse 15 and she says, give me this water. If you come this morning and said, all I want now is Christ, I realize I'm exhausted. I cannot go on with my life without him. Another step. That I may not thirst. This gnawing, constant, daily need. Or come hither to draw. The work, the labor that she had to go through. So that's the picture that we have. But we see here the physician beginning his work. Give me the water. But then what does Christ say? What does he do? He brings her to the point where he is going to confront her with her sin. And it's going to be painful. He sends, as it were, an arrow into her heart when he says, go and get your husband. Call him. Now, what is she going to do? What is she going to say? Well, I have no husband. And then he begins to probe her. He puts, as it were, his finger on the very sore point in her life. Perhaps for many years she's covered up all the hurt and the pain and the guilt and the failure and the brokenness. But the Lord has now touched her at that very point where it hurts most and confronted her with her wrong. You know, we can never find our satisfaction in Christ until we've been confronted with our sin. Until, as it were, the boil of sin has been lanced by the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what she says here in verse 17 and 18 and 19. She's shocked. She says, I have no husband. You have well said, Jesus said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I don't know, but whether tears welled up in her eyes, or whether she just became quite hardened and almost defensive. Certainly she was shocked. Finger of God was placed on that most sensitive part. And yet, when Jesus spoke those words to her, that she has no husband, that she'd had five husbands, and she must have looked at him and heard his voice and noticed that there was no condemnation. Nothing but love, nothing but tenderness, nothing but grace, no despising look. And that moved her. And it's the same with us, friends, until we come face to face with our sin, until we've come to see who we really are in the sight of God. Who exposes the depth of the sin within our hearts. Who knows the very thoughts that go through our mind. Who knows our motives, our intentions. Who weighs, who sees and perceives all things. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. Nothing escapes his notice. And yet when Christ asked her this question and began probing her heart, it was not to cause her pain alone. It was to bring healing, and it was to bring forgiveness and restoration. He was the good physician. And what calmness and gentleness and graciousness he spoke to her. And yet we notice here in verse 19, she becomes argumentative. And this is so like us, isn't it? When the Lord perhaps confronts us, or even our parents' children confront us with our sin, we've taken something or we've done something wrong, and we can become argumentative. We want to change the subject. We'll talk about mountains and we'll talk about worship. Anything. She becomes restless, because she realizes that the Lord's shining a light upon the darkness in her heart. She's cornered, and so she puts up a guard, and she wants to talk about religion, anything at all. And how often we're like that. When the Lord confronts us with our sin in the Word of God, we say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not really a sinner. I don't really deserve hell. Surely, me go to hell? I don't deserve it. It's not right. It's not fair. And we bring up all the arguments. And yet we have to come to this point where we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he's saying is true. All that he said about us is true. That there is a narrow way which leads to life. And if we're not in that road, if we don't go through the gate, we won't get into heaven. What Christ has said is true, and we have to come to that point where we have to acknowledge that he's spoken the truth. I perceive that he is a prophet, she said. Our fathers worship on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so we see Christ as the physician. But then fourthly, his persistence, and I must hurry on here. He was single-minded. At this point, he did not stop. He went on. He spoke to her about true worship. He'd come to save this woman. He'd come to redeem her. He'd come to marry her spiritually to himself. And the more she struggled, and the more she brought arguments up and felt herself to be cornered, yet the Lord slowly brings her to the point she needed to be brought to, which is about salvation. It's about new life. It's about forgiveness. You worship what you know not, what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And she knew about salvation. She was interested in salvation, because later on she spoke of the coming of Messiah, but the Lord was bringing her to this point where he dismantled all her arguments. He was running ahead of her. And he brings her to that point where she has to confess that he is the Messiah, and that she must come and humble herself before him. Have you come to that point this morning? You know that Christ will not let you go. He's begun that good work in your heart, and no matter what you do, the Lord will not let you go. He's going to go on to save, to heal, to bring you to that point of confession and faith in him. Well, we notice then, lastly, not only there his persistence, but his priestly love. he came for this woman. The woman said in the end, she said here in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And the picture we have here is of this woman knowing that there is one coming. Look at her faith in the Messiah. He will hide nothing from us. He will tell us everything. He will be able to explain all that we need to do, how we can reach heaven. He will be sufficient in every way. He will enlighten us. He will show us forgiveness. He will give us peace with God. He will bring us hope. She was impressed by the thought of a coming Messiah. And when she confessed all these things, then Christ revealed to her who he really was. I am he. You said about this wonderful man, the Messiah who's going to come. But I am he. I who speak to you am he. Have you reached that point this morning? Have you looked at Jesus Christ? Have you seen not only does he know all about you, not only does he come to seek and to save sinners, not only has he pierced your heart with his truth, and he's brought you to that point of a sense of your sin and unworthiness, but have you gone that extra step this morning? And you said, this is the man. This is my Savior. This is the one for whom I look. This is the one who can fill that aching void in my heart. Come, she said later on, see a man, the most wonderful man of all. He can tell us all things. He can do everything for me. Don't just look upon him. Hear his wisdom. Hear the gracious words that come out of his mouth. Out of his mouth flows words of repentance and peace and joy and eternal life and hope. He told me all things that I ever did. Well, may the Lord bless his word to your heart this morning. He won her, you see, by his love. He showed her his love. And of course, the love of Christ is known in the death that he died. He gave his life on the cross for sinners and shed his blood. He offered himself without spot to God for us. And now the invitation is, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his own word.